We're still in Acts. We're in chapter 14. We're in verse we were in, and we still are a little bit commenting on verse 26. We were finishing up in verse 26 and covering the work of the fivefold ministry that Antioch speaks to us about. And it was showing us how Paul and Barnabas were finishing their earlier commission to grow disciples. Verse 26, we'll just read it so we'll have a reference. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And we said that happened, their commission back in chapter 13, when the five prophets and teachers were praying and the Holy Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Paul for the work that I have for them. So this was what was being talked about then. And we were including why the apostolic ministry, these teachers at the minimum, they were apostles, evangelists, teachers, and they would promote the gospel. They were to make disciples of all nations, and we were talking about some of the problems with this and what they had to do, that babes and novices must be matured, for if they are not matured, they will be led away by false doctrines of deception. Again, we must remember the Word of God was not even in its infant stage as far as the New Covenant and the epistles. And we are talking about Gentiles who, again, we're going to see in this chapter and the next, they were not steeped in Judaism. They did not understand much of what went on, and much of that old system was not going to be required of them. False doctrine and deception is always the work of the devil in any covenant. Anytime God's ever done anything with a person or a people, the devil will always contest it. He will send the wolves among the sheep. He will try to add or take from God's principles and God's will and God's commands. It is ever so because we live in a world of deception, and the devil and demonic forces are still here. As we've said often and many times, that Christianity, as Judaism was, it is a probation. It is a life that must be loyal and proven to be loyal to the covenant that God puts them in. You'll have many people that will teach otherwise. They will speak of an instant salvation, an instant grace, as if it's the beginning and everybody's finished. Well, if you read any covenant, especially the New Testament, you'll find it simply is not so. It is a warfare. It is a pilgrimage. It is a race. It is a lifestyle that not only must be begun, it must be continued in, and it must be finished faithfully. And that is the purpose. It is the testing of these beings, us, to prove loyalty, to be overcomers before they enter into the eternal state. Angels went through this. One-third of the angels sided with Satan and were cast out of heaven. They were cast out, and no provision was made for their redemption. They stood in the fullest light of God, and we mean his character, his holiness. The least of angels has experienced far above any human that ever lived outside of Christ Jesus of what it was like to be in holiness, to be in a world of being, heaven, where sin never marred, where sin never had any avenue. And yet these angels misled and were led astray without even original sin or a magnetic drawing to sin that humans have. Therefore, it's believed, and therefore it's God's purpose, that when Adam and Eve fell and the human nature fell with it, that God made provisions. When Adam and Eve sinned, their intention was not to rebel against God and set up their own kingdom. That was the intention of Lucifer, Satan, who he became. They were deceived and tricked to a degree. They simply wanted to know things and do things their own way. It was an independent spirit, a self-will. But even in their sin, their intention was not to raise up in rebellion against God himself. It was against God's word and God's commands that they were deceived into obeying. And again, they were held accountable for this. It was a true test, and God intended to test them, and they proved that they were not faithful to the test. And yet God, in his grace and wisdom, he made provision for mankind. And even in the garden after their sin, he begins to give promises of how he will make provisions for the salvation of mankind. No such provision is made for angels. Those who fall from the greatest of light, there was nothing else left for them that God could do for them or chose to do for them. Even the book of Hebrews and certain scriptures imply that certain Christians have gone to a certain depths of sin and fallen away to where it's impossible for them to come to repentance. Yet as we study most of Scripture in the Old and New, all backsliders, if they did not die in their sins and their rebellion, all of them were warned. All of them were given opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord and have their sins taken care of. But there comes a place where ultimately the door is closed and grace is exhausted and God's patience wears thin, and then he begins to close the door. But we find that many people in the New Testament, many people were led astray by sins and faults, even though they may not have openly turned against the Lord himself, their sins caused them to turn from the Lord. And they were offered repentance and told what to do about it. And if they did not, they were cut off from the vine and they were lost again. But that did not mean they still didn't believe who Jesus was or that he died for their sins. We have multitudes, as we said many times, the majority of Christians in the world believe they're Christians and they're not. Not according to New Covenant and New Testament teaching, they are not. So we live in a probation period. We are being tested. Those who overcome to the end will make it into the eternal kingdom. The old nature will be left behind. They'll never be able to sin. They'll never desire to sin. In that context, they will be partakers of the divine nature. The scripture says we are now the sons of God. It means the children of God. And yet it has not yet appeared what we shall be. Once we enter into that realm, there will be such a closeness and a unity in our spirit with God. We will be as God himself in that area. It is impossible for God to sin or lie or do anything. And once we've overcome, the devil will be confined to eternity into hell, and the lower nature, which is tempted, will be left here when the person's body dies. The corruptions, the drawing, the magnetic pull towards sin will be left here. It will not be taken in to heaven. And then we will have the wisdom of all that we have known through the Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. We will have the wisdom of the angels' experiences. And so sin will never be allowed, permitted, nor desired again in God's universe. We will be a pillar in the temple of God, fixed forever. And yet, in a sense, we will never desire anything evil. We will be as God in that context, moral, upright in our natures, completely holy in our relationship and our character. So they will never be allowed sin. That's why God will burn up the old system and create a new heaven and earth where sin will never have touched it. The original heaven that even exists now, Satan sinned while he was in heaven. Satan sinned and rebelled and was cast out of heaven. But the new heavens and earth will never have been nor never shall be touched by sin or corruption. So again, we see this is why they were to mature Christians. They were to teach babes and novices to grow in grace, for if they do not get grounded and grow on the milk of the word, they will be led astray. They will be led astray by their own sins and by the temptations of the devil. So it is better, basically, to be alone than to join with false Christians. Again, we're talking about having fellowship or considering them our brothers in the Lord, for they are not. And again, we have many avenues today, methods. We've talked about methodology. Even if we are basically alone and cannot find good Christian fellowship or Christian fellowship, we have ways of communicating that they basically did not have, even in the early church. We can talk to someone around the world in less than 10 seconds by telephone. We have letters. People have computers, there, everything else, many of these things. And again, we must use all things. All things are neutral. They can be used for evil. They can be used for good. Again, when Paul was writing and he told the Christians to come out from the world and have nothing to do with them, they lived more in their home churches and their little gatherings together. There was a clearer distinction between what true Christianity was and what it's not. Today, in much of the Western world and a third of the world, most profess to be Christians when they are not. So we have to realize this, and there are certain things we can do. So to one degree, we can mingle with them, we can witness with them, we can try to, as we would with any heathen, we can try to give them truth and light, we can expose false religion. The majority of the people are professing religious people, yet as we study and understand scripture, we find that they are not. And so we have to be careful in our dealings with them. We can be a witness to them, but we cannot confirm their falseness. We cannot accept their falseness, nor do we have to or should we accept their Christianity if it is not based on Christian doctrine and Christian principles. Therefore, I contend that the majority of people who confess to be Christians and they claim to be Christian for 20 and 30 years and they don't know basic Christianity, they're not Christians. They were given a false gospel. And we have Bibles and we have everything and many other things that they didn't have in the early church that would prove alone that these people are responsible for not desiring the truth nor not pursuing it because they have as many or more opportunities that they have in the early church. And God will judge this and show availability. So they are not without witness. They are in the category, many of them, they just want a convenient religion and they don't much care about what they have and they're willing to accept anything they're told because they have no yearning, no desire for truth. As Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light, therefore they will not come to the light as a whole. That's their choice. But we should surely not put them on the same standard as the early Corinthians of those who have no basis of Christianity. Many of the Gentiles did not even have the basis of the law for anything. So when people try to use the Corinthian church and others to excuse the carnal Christianity, the worldliness, they do not have a leg to stand on. Again, if you read principles of the scripture and you understand them, too much is given, much is required. So this generation, these last generations, are held to a higher standard, and there will be fewer who will find it. They become more intellectual as far as the world is concerned, and then the scripture's not altered there. The Apostle Paul said, look at your calling, look at your Christian calling. Not many wise are called. If they're not willing to come God's way, he will not accommodate them. And they are given more availability that many will not have, therefore they will not be excused. So we have to be careful in dealing and not be so readily to accept people as Christians that have given no proof of their Christianity. When the scripture says love believeth all things, it means it's willing to take the best view, but when it knows the truth and it sees the action, love is not gullible, nor is it stupid. It sees things as they are, then it must act accordingly. And so again, when people sit in these denominations and these churches 20 and 30 years and they don't know anything, it's because they are not Christians. True Christians will grow in grace or they will fall away. There are no spiritually retarded Christians. You do not find it in Scripture. There are no babies who stay babies for 5 and 10 and 20 and 30 years. There's no such teaching in Scripture. They mature, and if you study Scripture, they matured quickly. We found that Paul's preaching and ministering within half a year, he was appointing elders and deacons. But these people were grounded in the truth that they were given. And today, we have the majority of people who come out of seminaries are not even Christians. And the few that might be ignorant, they're not qualified to be ministers or teachers because they don't know what they're doing. And God does not take what he can get. That's a false assumption. He just takes what he can get. No, he does not. When people do not meet his qualifications, then things are not done. Perfect example was when Israel was in great sin. God said he looked for an intercessor, and he found none, so he judged the people. They got what they deserved, but he implied that there were those who were qualified to seek him in a right standing, they could have held off God's judgment. But he said there were none. And therefore, he put the responsibility on them, that it was the people's responsibility to not meet the conditions. So we have to understand this. We should not be willing to confirm people in lies and in false Christianity, because then we help them on their way to hell. We help them in their delusion. And they should not be helped. When Jesus came, he said to come and speak to those who lie in darkness. That scripture mainly applied to the Gentile world that was kept from much of the covenants of the Jews, and that Jesus came to rectify that. He said that light shall shine upon them. That's why Jesus, foreseeing what would happen He said, they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and enter the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. The Jews, who God required more of and had the law and the covenants, did not obey it. And therefore, God will go to the Gentiles, and he said many would come in. They would receive and come to him, and that's what God intends to happen when truth and light is given to people. So again, only mature Christians who can rightly handle God's word and be led of the Spirit can stand among falseness without allowing it to affect them, without allowing it to cause them to compromise or be sucked into their way of thinking. See, this is what the Pharisees tried to do with Jesus and the apostles, and it did not work. Instead of falling into this system, they reproved and exposed the system for what it was. Let's go to Jude real briefly. Jude again, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, who was basically the bishop of the Jerusalem church, one of the main administrative leaders in the Jerusalem church. Remember, Paul is the one who tells us that after the resurrection and before the ascension of Pentecost, the Lord appeared to James. And evidently that's when he got clear understanding of who Christ was and what his duties were going to be before the Lord. Jude. So again, we do not want to be sucked into a system. If we have to deal with these systems and they're prevalent around us, in the Roman world, the Jews dealt with so many religions, so many systems. In the beginning, it was easier to make a distinction between what was Christian and was not because the religions were so different. But in our society and world, the majority of people claim to be Christians, and they mix Christian doctrine with everything else. And so we have to be more clever to understand what's going on here. There are many false shepherds, false apostles, and many coming in the name of Christ who are false. And this was a sign of the end time, and we've been forewarned of these things. But look what Jude says in verse 22, and on some of them who, so if we're going to have to be around worldly people who claim to be Christians or professing and they're lying in deception, and half of them are blind and led by the blind, and they both will fall into the ditch. It says, on some of these have compassion who are doubting. Many of these people have been raised in a system that they have not even challenged, they have not even examined, they willingly believe it. And again, they may be ignorant, but they're held accountable. They are at a lesser sin than the adulterer, the fornicator, the liar, and the con artist, and those who know how they live, that they're wicked. They are deceived in accepting religion without question, and that is a dangerous thing to do. So it said, have compassion on who are doubting, but others, referring to these type people, save them with respect or fear for God, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So if we're going to deal with these people, whether it's an individual or church or whatever, that is not sound or not true Christianity, we have to give them the light. Notice it's pulling them out of the fire, the judgment of God to come, and not allow our own garments to be defiled. We are not to partake. This is what Paul would mean when he said, what relationship have Christ with the devil? What accord does truth have with the lie? There is to be no fellowship with it. We cannot mingle with it. See, most religions, they're willing to accept you if you accept them. Live and let live. But that is not God's way. God makes it clear what his way is. And falseness, anytime falseness is accepted, the church, the true church, suffers. True Christianity suffers every time it's compromised. Every time its standard is brought down. Every time the word of God is beat into a stone instead of a sword, then the standard of God's word and his spirit is restricted. And then he begins to back up and allow the demonic forces to deceive. It's a principle we see all through the Bible. So again, true Christians can never give the impression that they approve of falseness or they approve of the compromising shepherds, the ignorant shepherds, the misled shepherds, because they do not help a person in the way of truth. Christians are called to come out from the world, and it means its actions and fellowships to not partake with them. Again, it does not mean we cannot socialize, we cannot deal with, we cannot mingle, but it means we cannot partake of the sins and the sections that they are in. So again, in our present age, most of what is called Christianity is false, and we must be careful not to allow its spots, its corruptions, to cause us to compromise sound Christian principles. This is one of the warnings to the Philadelphia church that describes the spiritual state of one of the end-time church faces that was true, that we were to be careful, that we were not to let anyone take our crown, that we are not to compromise true Christianity and be sucked into a false system. So again, the churches as a whole are of the world, and the world is ruled and controlled directly and indirectly by demonic forces. Never been no question about this. So we may live and be a light to them and yet not find them to be of God. Again, we can fellowship in the social sense, not in the spiritual sense. And if they claim to be Christians and we have to deal with them, then somewhere along the line, the truth has to come out. We cannot approve someone in a lie. We cannot confirm someone in a lie. Again, it's the simple illustration. If you know a lion's outside looking to kill somebody, and you let people go out there without warning them, then you are accountable and responsible if opportunity is given. It's one thing if you don't know what you're doing, but it's quite another if given opportunity and we do not take it, then responsibility is laid on us for some of the judgment. They and the wicked will be judged according to their sin, not whether we give them the gospel or not, or help them or not. We will be judged under a different standard to God. And that's what Ezekiel was told as a prophet to the Jews. He said, if I call you and send you, and you do not go, he says, their blood I will require at your hands. But nevertheless, they were judged as sinners. They were not excused. See, the extension of the gospel, the extension of God's prophetic word is extra grace. God is not demanded to give it. Yet in his nature, the scripture tells us, because of his loving kindness and patience, he is willing to do this. But no sinner is ever going to challenge God at judgment day and say, well, it's your fault that you didn't give me this, because their very sins will judge them if they got nothing else. So when these false teachers will emphasize two or three scriptures about God's sovereignty, as if he can send people to hell and not give grace to people simply because he wants to, they are misrepresenting God. They are actually representing God as having a demonic nature, a capricious nature, a respecter of person, and all of Scripture refutes this. Every individual that comes to accountability has enough light through nature, through their conscience, if they were never given the gospel, to be held accountable and shall be held accountable to God. Any other extension is God's grace and mercy that he gives more. It is the long-suffering of God, the Apostle Paul tells us, is meant to lead people to repentance. It is patient that he is willing to wait and does not immediately judge sin when it happens, which is within his nature to do if he so desires to. But we see that he does not basically do this. Even the most wicked, somewhere in their past, they had God's patience demonstrated to them simply because they were still alive and he had not seen fit. That's why the scripture says that he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust, as we talked about in the previous a lesson. He brings the rain, and he lets nature bring forth crops and multiply and produce goodness for mankind, and nature makes no distinction between the good and the evil. God is good toward the evil and even the unthankful, but does not mean that he will be patient with them forever. All of these things are a sign of God's patience and long suffering. But ultimately, one day, all will be called into account for all of the graces that God has extended toward anyone. Again, this is justice and holiness coming in to play. So again, the churches of the whole are of the world, and we have to be careful how we deal with them. One word of Christ was to come out from among them, unless you be consumed in their sins. So you want it no mingling with the sins, no association that would bring you into the same judgment. Even though the early apostles, I remember this, the early apostles, those alive of the 12, remember we've said many times, they stayed in Jerusalem up until its destruction. But in the last months or so, God gave Christian witness among them, the apostles themselves, and even other prophetic individuals was risen up. Even Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us this, that Christian prophets rose up during this time and began to warn the Christians to leave the city and not fall under the judgment of Jerusalem, that God was going to avenge what they did to his son. And he was finally tired of Israel as a religious system in Jerusalem, and he was going to destroy it. And we know out of the 1.25 million people in all of the area, almost one half of them were destroyed in the Jerusalem siege and when the Romans finally brought them under. And another good portion of them were sent into slavery and had to scatter throughout the areas. This was God's promised punishment that he would give them, and they were given 40 years to consider what they had done to Christ and how they had rebelled against the early Christians. See, God's patience had finally come to an end. Again, but they were warned, come out. And if the Christians stayed in Jerusalem, if any individuals did, they would have been counted as Jews and put to death by the Romans and sent into slavery just like the Jews were. They wouldn't have made no distinction on who they were. But they were told to get out and not be consumed with the rebellious Jews. And they proved up toward the end how rebellious the Jewish leaders and religious system was. And yet in their deception, they believed God was going to deliver them from Rome. And yet God delivered them to Rome for punishment. Okay, moving on now, verse 27. So when they had arrived at Antioch and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Let's read verse 28 also. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch. They reported to the gathered churches how God had moved and that many Gentiles turned to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. This Antioch became the great hub at the time and later for much Gentile missions that proceeded from this place. Paul and Barnabas, they stayed, as we studied the historical point, many believe, and the early church that believed that they had certain information, they believe they stayed there for several months, and some believe they may have stayed up to a year or so. Remember, this church was a group of many home churches. See, in our context, we think of a church as an individual building of a particular denomination or group, and we call that the church. In the early church, it was many what we would call small gatherings, home groups. There were no buildings built, per se, as a church. This did not happen until the end of about the 3rd and 4th century, and that was during the Dark Ages when Christianity had basically died. And what was called Christianity, the Roman Catholic system, was nothing but a demonic system that had taken up some Christian words, but it was mixed with everything else and was never based on truth and was never the true church of God. And so that is what happened. So what we're seeing is there is no church building. So we have to take our thinking back, and when we hear of the message to the church of Ephesus or to the church of Corinth, you have to get in your mind that these are many home groups, home churches, and that they tried to gather together in larger groups when they could. When the apostolic messages came into the area, they would try to gather in larger homes and gather out in the fields and meet wherever they could. This happened throughout these areas. There was no big church. Peter was not wearing a bishop's hat over a big building and everybody came to him. There was no such thing. Again, none of the buildings. It is interesting and astounding that in the New Covenant, that through apostolic teaching, never once was Jesus or did any of the 12 apostles or anyone in the first 100 years of Christianity, no one was ever commanded to build a building. Isn't this astounding? Never once was it suggested that anyone build a building. See, the concept was totally different. They understood where the Christians gathered together to pray and seek the Lord and to teach and exhort one another. They considered that the church. It was a spiritual. And so if they met in a particular home of a person, they would call it the church of so-and-so's house. And they understood that to mean that we gather in this person's home, and so when we gather together, we have a church. And when they left, the place was used as a home. They didn't set up no idols, no shrines. There was no ritual to this. All of this was paganism that came in later that mixed with Christian principles, and out of it came the Roman Catholic whore, and out of that came some of the Protestant deceptions during the 15th, 16th centuries. It was just as bad. It was false religion, false Christianity fighting with each other is all it was. And they would kill each other and burn each other. They were doing all of this stuff as Jesus said men would do one day. He meant it mainly toward the apostles and the early Christians. He said they will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Well, the Roman system did this all through the Dark Ages. Anybody up until the 15th century, if you didn't agree with popery and the religion, they used to be burned, tortured, or anything, and it was commonly done. And again, these are going to be the many people who are going to stand before God and say, didn't we do wonderful things? Because there was in such deceptions, these bishops and cardinals and popes, that they believed they was doing God's work. Yet if you look at their lifestyle and their custom, they were murderers, they were whoremongers. Most of the popes had mistresses. Most of the bishops had mistresses. They were con artists. They were, everything was political. And yet they deceived themselves, as the Pharisee did, and to say unto Jesus, you know, our father is Jehovah. And Jesus, he did laugh in mockery, and he says, your father is the devil. He meant no words. So again, we have to get back and think, this is how it was in the early church. Some believe, and it's possible as it gets darker, that true Christianity will end up the way it did in the beginning. There will be small home groups. There will be small gatherings of the true Christian that the majority will not. They will be as the Sardis church. They'll be active and busy claiming religion and Christianity, yet Jesus says they have the name, they're alive, but they're dead. It means they do not exist as true Christians. And they will be as Laodicea, caught up in the world, materialism, and saying, we don't need nothing, because they're so caught up in a covetousness and greed that they didn't see that they already lost Christ and were naked, blind, and had no spiritual righteousness. So that's going to be the end time. So again, we need to be aware that we may enter in, and are in some areas, entering in more into that place where the organization and the institution truly does not represent Christ anymore. They're man's systems as the Pharisaical system was. And they put limits on the Holy Spirit and those who speak for him, and therefore the Holy Spirit will not validate it nor confirm it. So again, this is what we saw. This was a large church, many home groups, many gathering together, but there was in the thousands at this time. Within a decade, it is believed that Antioch had more true Christians than Jerusalem and Judea did, that God meant what he was saying. Once Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, there was no basic Jewish witness. The only Jewish witness then was the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire, and they could not speak as a unity. They could not speak as Sadducees did in the Sanhedrin. Again, God was cutting off this system. But true Christianity was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And by the time Jerusalem was destroyed, there was far many, thousands or more times Christians than there were Jewish Christians. And so again, this was God's intention. The Jews had their opportunity, and as a nation and a people as a whole, they failed it. And God then decided, I'll go to the world. And again, he did not close the door to the individual Jew. As Paul said, I'm a Jew. The apostles were Jews. They were the ones that preached the new covenant to the Gentiles. But ultimately, just because of numbers and because of the way it was moving, there became much more Gentiles. And that went on and will go on until the come of the Lord, when the age of the Gentiles is over, when God will take up Israel again and deal with her according to some of the Old Covenant promises to Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. But again, it will not be as we know the church is now. It will be under a different system even during the millennium. So again, this was what was happening. They were producing many disciples. They were maturing them. So Paul and Barnabas would have been a part of the overall apostolic authority. When these many thousands over this period of time were coming to the Lord, they did not answer to the church in Jerusalem. These were Gentiles as a whole. They were beginning to answer to Barnabas and to Paul. Paul was recognized in the Jerusalem church as an apostle, the same as the apostle James was. Not of the 12, but they had equal standing and equal power. And therefore, up until this chapter where we're at, Barnabas' name is always mentioned before Paul. But when the evangelism gets going and the Gentiles become more converted, Luke will change the order. But again, it was important because Barnabas was a foundation. He was the foundation of the Jerusalem church in the beginning. He had great standing and honor among them. And we'll find that Paul did not in the beginning. It's a good reason, again, why Barnabas was with Paul. And we can see the Holy Spirit's wisdom in this. So some would have been sent out. That's why they stayed. They trained. They matured. They were growing disciples. Some would have been sent out to encourage and confirm the new converts. Many of the helpers of Paul would have stayed behind. They didn't get people, we would say, saved and leave them to their own devices. They didn't believe in that kind. They may understood that people had to be matured in the Lord or they fell away. They were easily led astray. So they didn't just preach seven verses and leave them on their own and say, well, at least they're saved now. This was not the concept of Christianity nor what was happening. Let's go ahead and take a break now.